So we are starting, well, not starting, just for the next 2 weeks, we're just going to be looking at a little bit the church. And I want to start just by reading a quote. This is a quote from a book called The Living Church by a guy called John Stott, who some of you may have heard. It says, "I'm assuming that we are all committed to the church, that we're not only Christian people, we're also church people. We're not only committed to Christ, but we're also committed to the body of Christ. At least I hope so. I trust that none of my readers is that grotesque anomaly, an unchurched Christian. The New Testament knows nothing of such a person. For the church lies at the very centre of the eternal purpose of God. It's not a divine afterthought. It's not an accident of history. On the contrary, the church is God's new community. Because his purpose, conceived in a past eternity, being worked out in history and to be perfected in a future eternity, is not just to save isolated individuals and so perpetuate our loneliness, but rather to build his church. That is, to call out of the world a people for his own glory. So then, the reason we are committed to the church is that God is so committed." So today, we're looking at a little bit about what the church is. So for folks maybe that's not heard that before, that'd be a good opportunity to hear that, but also to remind us. Next week, we're going to be looking at a little bit about what we do as a church. So this is more of our coming together. Next week's a bit more of our going out. And we look into that in Ephesians. So if you've got a Bible or a gadget, Ephesians 2 will be coming to. So without vision, the people perish. I think probably you hear that inside the church, we hear that outside the church. I've heard it in the political arena even just recently. It's actually from the Bible. It's from a book called Proverbs in the Bible, which is a book that's full of proverbs. And things like, I've wrote a couple down here, but there's hundreds of you will have read them. Things like, "All a person's ways seem right to them, but the Lord or God weighs the motives of a man's heart," or "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger calms down a quarrel." And this says, without vision, the people perish, but, and it goes on to say, "Blessed is the man that keeps God's word," God's revealed word to us, the Bible. That's the vision. We don't perish, or we don't die through lack of our own ideas. We die through lack of knowing and living by God's ideas. So let's see what God says about the church. So we're looking in Ephesians 2, and Ephesians 2 describes essentially what it is to be a Christian. And the first half, which is a well-known half in that, describes it like this. It says, "We were dead. We were dead, but God in his grace gives us new life. By faith in Jesus, the penalty for all our sin is dealt with on the cross, and we are saved by grace." That's what the first half says. And I was recently listening to a brilliant talk by Sam and Flick. This was last year, for those of you that were here. They talked on Isaiah 61, and I was listening, or 59 to 61. I was listening to it online, and you can hear that. If you go online and look under the, I think it was in This Is Your God series. If you look under that, you can listen to that talk. But this is how Sam summed it up, and I thought it was brilliant. She said, "God wants to free you from trying to make up for what you've done wrong in your own effort. Jesus rescued you and he paid for all you've done wrong on the cross. It's a free gift, not one you have to work for." So that's Sam's summary, essentially, of that passage. Imagine that you are on the sea and out in the middle of nowhere, completely in the middle of nowhere. And on top of that, there's a storm. And I don't know if any of you have seen Storm Pablo, is it, that we've had just hit down south, a big storm that smashed against the coast down there. There's this massive storm and you're in the middle of nowhere and the waves are hundreds of feet high and you're going under and you've had it. And basically you've given up hope of saving yourself from this situation. There is no hope. And then there is this hand. There is one of those big orange rescue boats and a big hand just comes under the water and just grabs you and hauls you out into the boat. That's what this passage is talking about. It's a picture of being rescued, of being dead and someone else rescuing you, completely outside of your own control. But if we turn to the second half of the chapter, which is where I want to look today, we're going to read from verse 17 onwards. And if you, what I want us to notice is that this whole passage is talking about what it is to be a Christian. And if we notice, the focus actually in this second half changes a little. It changes from what we've been saved out of to what we're saved into. It changes from looking at the water to looking at this boat, this rescue boat, if we want to carry on that analogy. So from, I'm just going to read that. So if you want to follow, we're in Ephesians 2, 16 to 22. It says here, "And he, Jesus, came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Because through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." We're saved in Jesus. If you want to carry on with a lifeboat analogy, Jesus is the lifeboat. And all the images in this passage of being in Jesus, of being a Christian, are of togetherness and being brought into a community. All mankind is split just into two groups. There's only two groups, a whole of mankind, God's community, God's people, and those that are outside of that are not God's community and God's people. Those who are alive in the boat and those who are dead in the water. There's no third group of people. And this is decided not on our nationality or our skills or our background or our education or our class. It's just decided on those who put their trust in Jesus. That's the only deciding factor. And if we look at how a Christian is then described in this chapter, on verse 19, it says, "fellow citizens with the saints." We're citizens together, citizens, a new kingdom. A new community in a new kingdom through Jesus. And then it goes more personally, doesn't it, as you follow it down. Members, we are members of the household of God. We're not just new citizens. We're not citizens of a new kingdom, just that. But we're members of a family. Out of isolation, into a community and into a family. And throughout the Bible, God's people have always had a temple to worship in. It's always, so the tabernacle and then the new temple that was built, there's always been a temple. And so does this new people have a temple? Where, yes, it does. When we get down to verse 22, it tells us that we're the temple now. We are the place on earth where God's dwelling is, where God is seen to dwell. That is us. Community, family, temple. That's what God has created us to be. And that's what this is what God's doing, is taking those that are far off and he's making them fellow citizens together, family members, building together, as you look down there, joining together. There's always that sense of community. You can't separate that from being a Christian. You can't, in fact, have a sensible conversation about what being a Christian is without talking about the church. Or at least not according to the Bible, you can't. The church is what Jesus died to create. So God's plan that he prepared before the creation of the world was not just to save isolated individuals, but to create a family and to build his church, which is good news in a world where there's so much isolation and loneliness. So when you look at us as our church, our three F's, followers of Jesus, but we're also family on a mission. The first causes the second. We're followers of Jesus, therefore, by definition, we are family on a mission. You can't have one without the other. You can't be a follower of Jesus without being brought into the family. You can't be saved out of the water without being brought into the boat. His people, his family, not his isolated individuals. So what about the local church versus the universal church, if you like? So someone might say to you, well, yeah, I agree with all that. I think that's fine, but I'm saved into the universal church. I'm not so much needing really to go to a local church, because when I'm saved, I'm just in God's whole body, in the whole church. And that is true. God's church, God's family is global. It is the whole world. There are no divisions anymore. It's not divided by nationality or race or geography. We are all one. It's not even broken up, divided by time, which is amazing. Throughout the whole of time, God's church is one people. But what about the local church family? And I want to suggest three reasons why being an active part of a local church is what God intends for his people. And firstly, I suppose very simply, it's just in our own understanding of what family is. If I'm living in the same area, in the same town, geographically in the same area as other members of my family, and I don't meet up with them, that's not how we understand a functioning family. Just from that point of view, is it? That's not, that family is not functional. It's a dysfunctional family. Secondly, and biblically, there would be no New Testament without local churches. Churches meeting together. Paul's letters are all written to local churches with instructions on local leadership, local organisation, local governance, and on what to do when you come together. It assumes Christians will meet with Christians. And where this doesn't happen, it says things like, let's not give up meeting together like some are in the habit of doing. It encourages us to meet together. And thirdly, linked to that, is Paul and the other New Testament writers give instructions for our growth in our faith. Growth that can't happen without this local community. So if we take the simple command to love one another, if I say, I love the body of Christ, I love Jesus' church, yet I'm not committed to a local church, then that love's just words, isn't it? It's certainly not the love that Paul talks about when he talks about a love that requires patience, for instance. How can you be patient with the global church? How can you love the global church if you're not walking with them day by day through actual life? Does the global church support you? Does the global church challenge you to grow? If we aspire to love God's family, then the only way of doing that is to be committed to a small group of real Christians and all the issues that that throws up. One of my sons once asked me, he says, will there be any anger in heaven? That's interesting. So I said, no, I don't think there will. He says, why not? Well, for one thing, I don't think there'll be anything to be angry about. He says, well, will my brother be there? There's a pause. I said, well, I hope so. Yeah, he says, well, there's something to be angry about. He always makes me angry. David Perry reminded me of this quote the other day. It says, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. The New Testament assumes that this new family life will be worked out in a community, side by side with brothers and sisters. And this is just one area of that. Loving one another. There's all sorts of other things that require us to be committed in a local community to work out physically, tangibly together. So a Christian is someone who's been brought into this new life, a worldwide, universal family. And as such, the membership is to be worked out locally with one another, with family members locally, strengthening, encouraging one another, building one another up. And to display something locally about God, about our God. And I want to take just a few moments to look at this Sunday gathering. Steve Smith before has described it beautifully like a family meal, where all the members of the family come round and they're we're all together, one family. And when members of the family aren't there, then it's noticed and the whole is poorer for that. And on a similar lines, there's a quote I want to read by a guy who wrote a book about a healthy church, basically, Signs of a Healthy Church. But he wrote something similar and he said this. He says, yeah, I know the church is a people, not a place. The church is a body, not a building. The church is something Christians are, not just somewhere Christians go. I also know the church is a family that should meet and study and eat and fellowship and pray and serve throughout the week, not just on a Sunday. I know these things. And if you've walked with God for a while, you do too. But I also know the church is marked, known, and enlivened by its regular, rhythmic, ordered gatherings. A body that's never together is more like a prosthetics warehouse, and a family that never has family dinners or outings or reunions won't be a healthy family, if any family at all. We're picking up some radio station. So life groups, social events, meals, they're all vital and good, but I want to encourage us to see this meeting as a central part of what it means for us to come together, the whole body. And as a family, this means that we should be cross-generational. A family, by definition, has different generations, doesn't it? Steve Vincent pointed this out when I was talking the other day, that when we come together on a Sunday, this is one of the only times, he said, that he meets up sees some of the younger members of the family, some of the kids in the family. This is the only time that he's together. And if he is to demonstrate and share in any way his faith and pass that on to a next generation, in some ways this can be the only time that happens. And equally, him being encouraged by the younger guys here as well, and enlivened and envisioned by what the younger guys are doing. So if we're to be a proper functioning family, then these times together, these family meals, as Steve says, I believe are vital to that. And being a member of Grace Church is a lot more than these Sunday meetings, but it isn't less, is my point. And as an eldership team, we're committed actually to this regular meeting and this regular gathering of the whole body. And we want to do everything that we can to try and facilitate it. And so one of the things that we are doing is we are freeing up some of Ben's time. We're paying for him as a church for a day a week for a while to look into a number of things. One of those is this meeting. And that's not to create some all singing, all dancing, razzle dazzle meeting. That's not what we're interested at all. We're not interested in having a meeting that people come to because they're entertained. But what we recognise is if there are stumbling blocks, if there are things that can be changed, we want to do that. We want to facilitate people, us all coming together. So that's one of the things Ben's going to be looking at. And we want to see it as a time where we focus on what's important. And what we think is important is, I've put it under three headings, three W's, make it easy to remember, but essentially is worship, word, and one anothering. So we're... worship. This is a time when we come together as one family and we turn our eyes essentially from ourselves, don't we, together, from everything that's going on in our lives and look to our Creator. And we join with hosts of angels and other Christians who have gone before us, Christians that are mentioned in the Bible, other Christians that aren't, that we've read about in other books. Christians from eternity, and we worship. Hebrews 12 says this. It says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn, that's the church of Jesus, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It's what we were created to do. Now, I know that worship is much more than what we do in this service, but again, it's not less. It's not less. In my work, I talk to so many people who are looking for something outside themselves. There must be more. There must be more to life than this. Looking for experiences with meaning, looking for things, tangible things that point to some reality outside of themselves. And our worship here is a witness to that, isn't it? Or it should be a witness to something tangible outside ourselves, a witness that there is a God who can be worshipped and known, a reality, I guess, beyond what is seen. Is our worship real and tangible? I guess that's an individual question, isn't it, for ourselves? Is there a sense, is there a presence of God? But in that, in this meeting together, if someone people to walk in, they should sense that. They should sense this is a people that are worshipping and it is real for them, this Creator. There are two things, aren't there, that we as God's people have been called to do ever since God created mankind. And the first of that was to reflect the praise of creation back to the Creator. That's what we're created to do. Ephesians 1 puts it like this. It says that we, the church, might be to the praise of his glory. And the second thing is that we're to reflect the wisdom of God to the world. That's our other role as a church. And Ephesians 4 puts it like this, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And one way that we do that is here on Sunday in preaching of the word and talking of the word. A better word, Hebrews 12 says, than the blood of Abel. Better than hatred and revenge, better than isolation and envy and loneliness and death. A word of love and forgiveness and acceptance and new life and healing and belonging. This is what we look at when we come together. God's word teaching us this better thing, this better promise. And Steve said the other week, God's word shows us things from God's perspective. It helps us make sense of the world around us. It gives us food for the day. It gives us ballast for our boat in times of storm. And it teaches us about God. I suppose above all, the Bible, it teaches us Jesus, teaches us about Jesus and takes us to Jesus, in whom all the wisdom of God is made known. A worship and word, and thirdly, one anothering. It's about belonging, isn't it? Belonging and building up. Robin Vincent, not this last time, but the time before, talked about that, didn't he? Belonging. He talked about belong in a church. We belong here. The world's full of loneliness. You don't have to speak to many people to know that. And there's a need inside everyone. There is a need inside everyone to belong and be loved. Everyone has that need for who we are, be loved for who we are. And the church, this new community of God, we put ourselves forward as the answer to that. That's what we say. We are an alternative society to the society that's outside. That's the billing. That's what we say we are, don't we? And while this meeting here is not designed to achieve all that, it is a very public reflection of who we are in the world. It's a window, isn't it, into the church, and a door for people to walk in and experience that here today when we meet. Anyone should be able to walk through there and experience that love and acceptance. We are a community where all previous barriers should be demolished. People should be able to come in here no matter what and feel loved and accepted, not judged and condemned. And finally, building up. So one anothering is about belonging and building up. And just like a body, I suppose, we function properly in building one another up when we come together, when we are a body, rather than a prosthetics warehouse, as that guy put it. When we use all the gifts that we have together. 1 Corinthians 14 says, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything is done so that the church may be built up. So that's what we see these meetings, these Sundays as. We see these Sundays as important for our worship, important for the word, important for one anothering. And I guess out of all those, there's a fourth W, isn't there? The witness that all those have for anyone that's walking in. And God's purpose, planned before the creation of the world, is not just to save isolated individuals and so perpetuate our loneliness, but rather to build his church, that is, to call out of the world a people for his own glory. That's what a church is. That's who we are. We're not a lot of isolated individuals. There is no different. You cannot separate being a Christian from being brought into a family. And I think one of the things we're keen to emphasise as a whole church is the importance of the one anothering and the coming together of us as a church. Not over and above everything else that goes on in the week, but something that is seen as important, that family meal together that Steve's talking about, and that reflection to the world.